All right, James, what is your favorite memory of being home at Christmas?
Probably a couple years ago, it was like all we had everybody came over early to our house, and so open presents, the whole family came over.
Nice, man.
Opening presents. Reading the night before Christmas.
Reading the night before Christmas.
What tradition, decoration, or food reminds you of like your home at Christmas?
I'm gonna have to go with breakfast casserole, sausage breakfast casserole.
Christmas trips.
I love opening our stockings first thing in the morning before we eat breakfast.
Well, I love making Christmas cookies, good sugar cookies with the kids, and also always coming to church on Christmas Eve.
Jesus' birthday.
A hot little Saturday night. When I was 5.
Probably waking up in the morning and having so many presents every single year. My dad would do it, and we would have to peek. We would try to peek under the wrapper and figure out what we were getting.
When I was younger and youth at the church I grew up in, we always had a Christmas play, and we got to be in the Christmas play.
Okay. All right, guys, what is your favorite memory of coming home or being home at Christmas?
The food.
Nice, the food. What about you?
Dude. Getting to come back here to Advent Church for the Christmas Eve service.
Oh, what a guy, what a guy.
Good morning, everybody. This is a packed house today. Raise your hand if you don't know who I am. I don't know who any of you are. My name is Joey. I'm the next gen director here, meaning I get to have a hand in ages 0 to 18. I get up every day to run the middle school and high school ministry with our advisors and Tristan and Danny and everybody else. And we have a great time. Speaking of a great time, we had a lock-in the other night. If you don't know what a lock-in is, that's good. That means you've probably never done it. Which is good. We get a whole bunch of kids, we throw them in the church vans, and we lock them in the church. It's really what we do, without sounding weird, but that really is what we do. We had 8 students signed up on Wednesday, and I was like, oh, we'll probably get like 12 or 15, and then 30 showed up. And it was me, Tristan, and Stephen P. sleeping over, so bless our hearts. That's where you're supposed to say that. Thank you, thank you. Anyways, we had a great time. We played some games. We went to Cordova Bowling Center. If you're looking for some fun, very retro, unintentionally, bowling, $15, all-inclusive. It was great for unlimited that, and we came back and ate a bunch of Domino's pizza and played some more games and then watched a movie, and it was time to go to sleep about 4 in the morning. And then parents started showing up early, infringing on my beauty sleep. Whitakers. Gosh, I had my alarm set, okay, for 8:55. Pickup was at 9. All right. Anyways, I don't know why Kaz chose me to preach today right before Christmas, but that's what we're doing. He might regret that. Anyways, it's December. It's almost Christmas. It's very cold. So if anybody would like to donate to Joey's new jacket fund, I accept. I'm a sunny and 75 degree California boy, and we don't have seasons. We have season. That's all we have. I woke up this morning, and I woke up to a voice memo from Sierra, my girlfriend, who, bless her heart, she's working today at Baptist, saving all their lives. And I woke up to a voice memo saying, hey, there was ice on my car. Nobody told me about this. And so what I did is I leaned over to my keys and remote started my truck and felt bad for her. So it was great. We also hired somebody here in the youth ministry, but at the Arlington campus. Her name is Haley. We're really excited about that. She's going to be handling youth ministry and some kids ministry over there to help out, not replacing anybody, but just helping out with the growing ministries. She just graduated from University of Memphis. She is awesome. She's from Lexington, Tennessee, which, by the way, doesn't sound like any of you, and it's only like an hour away. When I came in here, I was like, oh, I already kind of say y'all, but I don't say y'all, like adding a W, I just say y'all. Dory, could you do me a favor loudly? Could you say how you say oil? No, loudly. Okay, so if you didn't hear that, that was U-L. Oil? No, it's oil. There are three letters, two vowels that you did not include in yours. Anyways, so I asked her, we were talking at actually at her interview, and we were talking about crawfish and crawdads and stuff. And she's like, "You ever been to a crawfish bowl?" And I was like, "Huh?" And she says, "A bowl." And I was like a cereal bowl? And she goes, no, a crawfish bowl. And I'm like, "You're not speaking words right now." And then I finally got to it. She was saying, "Boil." It's pronounced bowl. So I'm learning. I'm loving my time here. I'm really thoroughly enjoying it. That's what we do in my job here in youth ministry, is we have a great time, and I embarrass the kids as much as I can. Right? They know. Okay. What else do we do? Oh, we've got merch. I'm wearing one of our merch shirts, and Dave Schatzberger was wearing his. We've got it all in the back of the room. Just goes back into our youth ministry budget. So if you're ever looking for a way to give back, whether you wear it or not, or you're like one of the people from last service where you're like, "Oh man, I forgot to go to Macy's and JCPenney. I can just go to Advent and buy shirts for the grandkids." There's your idea. You're welcome. We are cash only or check, but I have some change that I can help you with, or just give me an IOU. I know where most of you live, so we'll be fine. Today we're going to get started in our new series called Home for Christmas. I'm not, as Ricky alluded to in his prayer, that sometimes Christmas can be sad. Sometimes things in our life happens where there's unexpected things. People go on to be with Jesus, which is a very happy thing. We're very grateful about that. However, getting to that point can be really dark and sorrowful and sad. And so I'm not too naive to know that we experience that. But when I think of Christmas for me, I actually think of a joyful experience. And the point that I'm going to try to hammer home with everybody today is that despite the circumstances that you go through, you can still have joy. Now, I want to make it really clear. Joy and happiness are not the same thing. They're not the same thing. We say them as the same thing. We see it as the same thing. And we might even think of it as the same thing. We probably misuse the words, "Oh, I got so much joy from this moment." No, you got happiness from that moment. What happens when that moment isn't there anymore? The happiness goes with it. And so we need to understand the difference between happiness and joy. And so today we're going to talk about a joyful Christmas. We're going to talk about why Jesus changed everything and why he gave us an opportunity to feel joy, maybe for the first time. I know that everybody's Christmas can be different. It looks different. It sounds different. It smells different. It tastes different. It seems like these days, every day I walk into my office and there's another goodie on my desk. I don't know who you are putting cookies on my desk, but it's okay. Keep doing it. Thank you. Kathy Minter. Wheezy. Love it. Okay. When I go back in my memory to Christmas, I'm an only child. So any other only children in here? Okay, so Christmas is a second birthday, right? Okay. When I was growing up, 20 years ago, which is weird to say that because I'm 31 now and I'm old. The students remind me that I am near death all the time. I think back 20 years ago to when I was 11 years old, and it was Christmas time. And I come in the house one day, and there is this giant box in our living room next to our Christmas tree. And, you know, I'm an only child. So, of course, my first thought is like, "Oh, my gosh, that must be for me." Because, you know, that's how I am. And I go up to my mom, and I'm like, "What in the world is in that box?" And she goes, "Hey, let me let you in a little secret." This is when I thought parents would never lie. They said, "Let me let you in on a little secret. This is a gift for Dad. It's a TV." Now, my 11-year-old brain didn't understand that TVs didn't come in this shape of a box. This is a big cube. The face you're making right now was how I was. I was like, "How is there a TV in this box? It's a big giant cube." I know 20 years ago we didn't have an abundance of flat screens, but you know, a flat-screen TV doesn't come in a big, giant cube of a box. I mean, this box was so big, it was like the Costco of boxes. Not box from Costco, Costco of boxes. It was the biggest box I'd ever seen. And so she's like, "This is for Dad, it's a TV." So all week until Christmas, I'm gloating to my dad. I'm like, "Neener, neener, neener, pumpkin eater, I know what's in this box. It's taking everything in me to not say, what's in the box? Okay. So I knew, thank you. So I'm like, Dad, I know what's in this box. You don't. You're lame. I'm cool. Whatever. Well, this was back in the time when I didn't understand that, like, generally speaking, married couples have joint checking accounts and, like, pay bills together, talk to each other. I didn't understand that. So, and my mom knew that. So I come down Christmas morning, and I'm, you know, bolting down to my birthday, and I see the box, but in this case, there was a little note on the front, and it said, still see it to this day, it said, haha, gotcha, Joey, this one's for you. P.S., not a TV. And I'm like, I knew it! And so I'm like, what in the world could be in a box this size? I mean, you could fit the entire earth in this box. Well, best morning, best moment of my life, it was a drum set. So there's me. Yikes. Christmas morning. Go to the next photo. It gets better. There it is. Yeah, so that's me. You see my hair, how it's like not super curly and easily tamed? It doesn't do that anymore, which is why I had to cut it. You see that phone? It was like a brick. 12-year-olds in the room don't know what that is. So yeah, that was me Christmas morning, best moment of my life, biggest regret of my parents' life. And what they also regretted was not clearing the garage so that we could put it in the garage. And so what are you gonna do? Tell your kid that you just bought, you just gave him the best day of his life, and you say, but you can't play it because we don't have room in the garage? No, so we set it up in the living room, and I proceeded to make music for the next several hours, years. And so on the phone, right there, I'm on the phone with my best friend, Sean. I say, Sean, I got a drum set. And he goes, dude, no way, I got a bass guitar. You know where this is going. And I'm like, no way. And he's like, I got an amp too. It's louder. And then we got on the phone with our best friend, Aaron. She lived across the street. I was like, Aaron, I got a drum set. Sean got a bass and an amp. And she goes, I got an electric guitar and an amp. And so, you guessed it, Christmas morning, our band formed in my parents' living room. And that was Christmas. That transpired into this. We have some more photos. So that was me when I was 14, hit a growth spurt. You can tell by my cheeks. And we started, we got some more bandmates. We toured the Bay Area. We made some t-shirt designs. We recorded in a studio. We won some Battle of the Bands shows, things like that. Played at a venue where the Beatles played in San Francisco. That was pretty cool. And Metallica. And it was a great time. It was like the joy of my life. You can keep going. This was like our official album cover. You can tell because of the haircuts. And yeah, it was a blast. It was part of the joy of my life was getting to play for like seven, eight years with these guys. And it was awesome. And it was, our band name was Afterthought. You can't find us on YouTube, I promise, it's gone. But I was the drummer. And so every time I was at a show, I don't know if I'm allowed to say this at church. Kaz isn't here, it's fine. Every time we had a show, it got really hot. So what do? I took my shirt off, because there was like a cute girl out there. I mean, come on, that's how it works. So anyways, boys, don't take notes from that. So this was the beginning of a joyful Christmas for me. The joy in Christmas that the moment that I had there took me for the next 10 years, and then it took me into playing music in the church. Playing drums, playing guitar, singing, playing in the church, and what transpired as a very self-centered, egotistical thing, God changed and molded into being able to play in the church and revealed himself to me through that. It was awesome. It was awesome, so much fun. When I think back to my most memorable Christmas, this is what I think of. It wasn't just one day. It was actually a lifetime of experience. And I believe that because whatever your theology is, thousands of years ago, hundreds of thousands of years ago, whatever. Because Jesus was here, because he did what he did, and God's prophecy was fulfilled of a Savior coming, because of that, I can have a life like this. Because of that, you can have lives with joy. And that's what I'm going to hammer home today. Please take that photo off the screen. All right. I want to open up to Luke chapter 1 before we get to actually reading the scripture, but if you want to find it in your Bibles, Luke chapter 1, verse 46. Luke chapter 1, 46. If you don't know, Luke was a physician, so he wrote a lot, lots of details. I really love the book of Luke because there's lots and lots of details. Thankfully, we can read his handwriting because doctors generally can't. You guys remember, every time I preach, I try to give you this thing, that context is king. Yes, that was louder this time. Context is king. The reason is because there's lots of characters in the Bible who have the same name. You got to make sure you're reading about the same one at the right time, the right place, and understand exactly what's going on. So we're going to read about Mary, the Virgin Mary, and Elizabeth. And thankfully, not too many students are here, so I don't have to explain to you what a Virgin Mary is. Her and Elizabeth, they're a really big part of this story. So Elizabeth, she's really old. Scripture deems her too old to have kids. She's just like way beyond, right? Not just like only a few eggs left, but like she was really, really old. She had no business having kids. Well, the passage begins by saying in the sixth month of her pregnancy. So we can infer that she's pregnant. But the scripture said there's no way that was going to happen. So first miracle of Christmas. So it keeps going. God sends the angel Gabriel to visit Mary, to visit the Virgin Mary in Luke chapter 1, verse 46. And Gabriel is an angel. And I don't know if you've ever tried to look into the biblical photo or image of what an angel looks like. When we look at angels in the media or whatever, we think of like maybe a human, like a guardian angel. Maybe you think of just like a little Cupid person with wings and like the little halo. Let me tell you, it's the furthest thing from the truth. Don't do it now, but later on, Google biblically accurate angel. And what you'll see is something really, really large and a bunch of like eyeballs and different like shiny colors and things like that. Based on our best depiction of what Revelation paints as an angel and other parts of scripture that paint what the biblical accuracy of an angel. So it's no question to me as to why every time you read when an angel comes into contact with a human, what's the first thing that the angel says? Why do you think? Because they're scary. Man. Sometimes for me when I read scripture, I forget that everybody in the Bible, except for God and Jesus, half the time for Jesus, they're not deities. They're humans. They feel real emotions, so they have real fears and reactions to things. And it's an important reminder for me to remember this. So naturally, Mary's a bit shocked and afraid, but don't worry. Her confusion and fear gets a little worse. The angel comes up to her and says, hey, don't worry. Everything's fine. It's all going to be fine. Kind of like that meme with the dog at the table and the room is on fire and it says, it's fine, I'm fine. Well, beyond her fear in this encounter with the angel, then the angel tells her like the real plan and says, hey, I know you're kind of engaged to be married. You're pledged to be married. How about if you get pregnant, it's not from Joseph, and it's the Savior of the universe? That I think is a little bit more scary in a moment than maybe meeting an angel. And she's basically like, well, Gabriel, I don't know if you really understand what you're saying. Because that's impossible. How can that happen? And angel's like, you're highly favored. God's going to take care of it. Holy Spirit, Immaculate Conception, it's going to be fine. But the angel ends up saying something really important in this story. He says a line that's really pivotal that I think is helpful for us and for her to get through this life. The angel says, for no word from God will ever fail. So the angel shows up with the word from the Lord, gives her all of this crazy story, and then says, but don't worry, no word from the Lord will ever fail. So my encouragement to you is be careful who you follow. Be careful who you listen to and what you follow and who you deem as a prophet in your life. Because if it fails, it wasn't from God. So be careful. So naturally, just like how anybody in the world would handle this situation, she goes, may your word to me be fulfilled. And so then Mary runs down to a town in Judea to find Elizabeth. Elizabeth is pregnant. Anybody in here been pregnant before? Women in the room, if you've been pregnant, you've probably felt a kick or a punch or whatever, right? Well, When Mary runs in Elizabeth's house, just by her voice coming out, Elizabeth feels Jesus leap in her womb, is what the scripture says. John, sorry, my bad. Thank you. Accountability. Feels John leap in her womb, and that was a close one. It's almost heresy. So this happens, and Mary's voice, because she's such a joyful person, she's such a blessed person, she's so highly favored, the sound of her voice makes John leap inside of the womb. And Elizabeth, in that moment, scripture says, is filled with the Holy Spirit. I think more than just reading like, oh, that's a cute story. I think more than reading that is it should be a desire for when your voice is heard, because of your joy for the Lord and in the Lord, that when your voice is heard, that people are filled with the Holy Spirit. I don't think this happens if Mary isn't joyful. I think Mary just goes through life and is like, okay, I guess the angel's making me do this and whatever, and groaning. I think if that's the case, the Holy Spirit dwelling in these areas may not happen. So Luke chapter 1, verse 46, Mary then breaks out into song. And this is where our scripture begins. She breaks out into song. I don't know about you guys, but when you're really excited, maybe you break out into a song, right? How many of you do that, but it's actually a song that you wrote? Mary writes a song, and she says this. She says, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." So Mary says a whole bunch of stuff here. Remember, Mary was a virgin getting ready to marry Joseph. Great name. Come on, guys. And she starts off in her song with this. She says, "My soul glorifies the Lord," not just a part of me, but the inmost part of me glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. What is she doing here in this moment? What she's doing here in this moment, this is like step one, part one to finding joy, keeping joy. The first thing that she does is she praises. She starts praising God for what he has done. I think I have a slide for this. She praises God for what God has done for her. And all of these things, when we're trying to find joy, keep it from going away, depending on how life goes, they're all actions. They're actually all things that rely on you practicing it. So she says, despite all of the scary stuff, despite all of the crazy news, no matter how good or bad, despite the confusion that I might be feeling, despite all of that, she says, "My soul glorifies the Lord." She says it. She praises. Okay. So that's step one. She goes on, and she says, "For the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation." I've always marveled at the kind of king that he is. When you think of kings or presidents or prime ministers or leaders of free worlds, nations, things like that, military, high in command, whatever. When you think about that, and every world leader wants to be feared. But generally when they're feared, their response to those people that fear them isn't mercy. It's power. It's actually lack of mercy. It's war. It's rule and law and reign. But this king is different. This king is known as someone who extends mercy to those who fear him. Mary knows this. And so the second step that I see in her song is that she knows, she remembers that God is powerful. He's holy, but he's also merciful. Every king or anybody in management at the top, anybody at the top of anything is powerful. But the way to utilize that power properly in a holy way, in a godly way, is by extending mercy at the same time. This is the kind of king that we have. And that little word holy in the middle is pretty much a fancy word for set apart. That's why he's different. There's a difference in his kingship, in his power, in his mercy, in his holiness compared to any other king out there. The third one that Mary says, she reads, she says, here's some things that he's done. He has performed mighty deeds. He scattered those who are proud, oof, in their inmost thoughts. We'll come back to that. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but lifts up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but he has sent the rich away empty. This is so countercultural. This is so opposite. No king, no ruler, no deity outside of this one says, oh, my people are prideful. I'm going to scatter them. I'm going to redirect their lives away from the environments that they've been so comfortable from. I'm going to move them away from what they've known forever. I'm going to scatter them. Why? Because of their pride. Not because they hurt somebody. Not because they misused a weapon. Not because of they did something else. Because of the pride in their inmost thoughts. You know how you can tell somebody's prideful? Because they show it to you. Exactly. He knows our inmost thoughts. It's not because we're prideful in our words or the things that we do. God says, I know way before then. The pride in our inmost thoughts. And I think as Christians, and myself included, it's really easy to gloss over this. Be like, oh, you just see my pride when I like wear, you know, college football colors or like, you know, go Vols or Roll Tide or whatever. I don't know. It's a divided room. But we show our pride. But God says, or Mary describes this king and says, well, he's actually scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. If you haven't been scattered yet, my encouragement to you is to be thankful, but to maybe rethink our thinking. You know what I mean? He's brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. That's not the way that life works. But in his kingdom, it does. What I see here when he fills the hungry with good things and he sends the rich away empty, what I see here is a God of justice. This is what I see. I see a God who says, that's not right, I'm going to make it right. That's not actually a flourishing economy or a kingdom. That's not right. In Romans chapter 12, verse 19, Paul reads this. He says, do not take revenge, my dear friends. Do not take revenge, but leave room for God's wrath. The wrath, not just God's hand or God's word or God's command or God's suggestion or whatever. Leave room for his wrath. That's strong language. For it is written, which is a really nice way of saying, which you know, remember, you should know this, calling back to the Old Testament, God says, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, I will handle the justice, I will handle the injustice and make it just. I will handle the poor, I will handle the people who are hungry, I will handle the rulers that need to be dethroned and raise up the humble, I will handle that. So Paul says, don't get in the way. And Mary sees this kind of king, and says, you know what? This is the third step. We need to know that God brings justice. We need to understand that the proper formula for justice is that God brings it. He steps in and brings it. He makes things right. The birth of our Savior means that all sad things are untrue. And the fourth part, the conclusion to her song. She says, he has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. If you guys know anything about Israel, mercy is probably not something that you would want to give them. But God made a promise. He made a covenant to the nation of Israel. And despite all of the things that they were doing that weren't aligning with how they spoke about God, he said, I'm still going to give mercy to these people. This is the best part. God's past faithfulness means that we can be confident in future faithfulness. because he has been faithful in the past, because he has fulfilled prophecies in the past, it means he will continue to do it for the prophecies that have not been fulfilled yet. For the promises that he has made, he will keep. We know this because for 700 years, 700 and some odd years, the promise of Jesus was made. And for generation after generation after generation, people were longing and yearning for the coming King, Messiah, Savior, Jesus. And until he got there, God gave them a way to reconcile their sin. But then when Jesus came, the prophecy was fulfilled. The moment where Jesus, sorry, let me go off script for a little bit. When Jesus was on the cross and hanging and dying, when he was doing that, everybody, almost everybody, people who had a heart, were sad. People were mourning. Even though they had heard the story, they had hoped that it was going to be true, that 3 days later he would come back. And even so much so that when he died, he went into the tomb, and 3 days later, he came back. But some people were like, well, it's the third day, and he's still not here. And they went away sad. They started talking crazy about, oh, maybe he wasn't actually the person. These are the feelings that we feel in our circumstances when we let joy go away. Those feelings that we have when there's death, disease, and desires that aren't met. When bad things happen, we get these feelings and we say, oh, joy must not be attainable. When Jesus was on the road to Emmaus with these two guys, somebody give me one of the names. I forget. I already said something bad earlier, so. He was on the road with these two guys, and the two guys were like, haven't you, or Jesus is like, what's going on? And these two guys are like, well, haven't you heard? Let me make it quick for you. Basically, they were like, Jesus said he was going to come back on the third day, and he's not here. But they didn't know that it was actually Jesus standing there right in front of them. So my encouragement to you in this season, when things go wrong, it doesn't mean ignore those things. But what it does mean is ignore the desire to let your joy go with it. Because Jesus is here, life doesn't end at death. Life continues. You just change locations. It's really important to grieve any situation. It's important to do that. But because Jesus has fulfilled the prophecy, all of those sad things, all of that desire to run, all of the anxiety, all of that stuff doesn't get the final say. It still can be there, but it doesn't get the final say anymore because of Jesus. That's why we celebrate Christmas, Christmas. Not Hallmark miss, not buy our merch, but please do miss. Not that, it's Christ miss, because Jesus is the fulfilled prophecy. Because for once and for all, we don't have to slaughter animals anymore, but the sinless, blameless lamb was the ultimate sacrifice so that the sin doesn't destroy us anymore. That's the key to joy. We live our life with confidence that God is who he says he is. We speak words mercifully, just like God gives us mercy every day. And we walk with humility, just like Jesus did. And we serve everywhere we can. This is the key to joy. I can guarantee it because the Bible says it. If you practice it, joy is on the other side. Imagine a life without God. I know I'm over time. I'm sorry. It's 11 a.m. Whatever. Imagine a life without God fulfilling his promises. Imagine that. Like, close your eyes for a second and imagine any one of the promises that are promised in the scripture, imagine them not being fulfilled. Without justice, without holiness, without mercy, without any blessings. Imagine that kind of life. That's not Jesus. That's not the Bible. That is not an abundant life that he desires for us. That's not joy. That's captivity. It's the exact reason that Jesus came, to break chains, to release captives, to release the binds and say the bind should go on the enemy and nobody else. That's the reason Jesus came. We worship a God who is holy, meaning set apart, different than the rest. We worship a God who delights in justice. We worship a God who makes and keeps his promises, and we can be confident in that because he's done it. And why would you trust somebody ever on earth? Because they do what they say. They do what they tell you they're going to do, so they're worthy of being trusted. And so my plea to you is that if you don't know Jesus very well, or you think you do, or you want to know him better, my plea to you is this. Just as easily as you'd trust a human being because they told you something and then they kept good on their promise, let me plea with you that Jesus is the same, except he'll never let you down. It's in his character. It's who he is. He can't stray from it. It's weird to say that Jesus can't do something, but it's in his character. The reason we can have joy this Christmas, yes, is because Jesus, and Jesus is always the answer. But it's because the fulfillment of the prophecy that a Savior, King, Messiah would come and save everybody from their sin so that they could have eternal life and not be bound to the damage and the destruction of sin. That's the truth. And he kept his promise. And so when we get this bad news, when we experience death, I remember the first Christmas I had when my grandmother was gone, matriarch of the family, gone. Many of you are experiencing that right now. The best news is because of Jesus, it's just a location change. So let's put our faith in him. Because everybody, as soon as you walk out of these doors of amnesia, that Kaz calls it, as soon as you walk out of those doors and you meet everybody who's not at Advent, they need this. They need the joy that you have access to. And if you choose to not show it, we're making their step to Jesus a little bit harder. So if you have a willingness, if I have a willingness to smile, to laugh, to be joyous through the changing circumstances, despite the changing circumstances, because the Bible says we don't grieve like they grieve. But it's a choice. You can choose, go through step 1 through 4 for me, Jeff. You can choose to praise. You can choose to remember. You can choose to know, and you can choose to live. These are all things that rely on you to make the choice to remember the things of God and to say, despite what's going on, Lord, I praise you. My soul praises you. Capiche? God, I thank you so much for an opportunity to read your word. I thank you for the opportunity to be chosen to say it. Lord, thank you for the immediate accountability when I missaid a word. And I mean that. Lord, we know that you're here with us. And I ask that you would be worshiped and glorified through all of the things that we claim to be worshiped for you and worshiped to you. God, thank you for your master plan, where so long ago you said that I love the world so much that I'm going to create a way for them to be saved. So God, thank you so much for your master plan of Jesus. Jesus, thank you for obeying your Father so that we don't have to be bound to sin anymore. God, I pray that when we have opportunities to run away from joy, I pray that you would stop us in our tracks in that moment and remind us that we have a choice to praise you and remember the words that you've said and know that you are merciful. And then we can choose to live like that. Lord, help us to be bold and to be strong and have courage to do that, even when our insides and our minds says not to. Even when the world says not to, Lord, help us to live differently so that people can see you through us. In Jesus' name, amen.